All right, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 13. Good kings, evil kings. Every king of one of these, right? And so that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at good kings and evil kings. Last week we talked about Jeroboam. Jeroboam, an evil influencer. And he was an evil influencer because he did not walk in the ways of David. Now we come to look at the life of Abijah. What will be said of him? So interestingly, I read 2 Corinthians, the 2 Chronicles account of Abijah's life first. And as I read through that, I'm like, why didn't that make him an evil king? As a matter of fact, I had to go back to my chart to make sure that Abijah was an evil king and not a good king. Because I'm like, I don't really see anything in there that makes him a bad king. You'll find out as you read in the First Kings part of that. But as we're going through the sermon, I want you to see if you can figure out why Abijah is counted among the evil kings. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, and we're just going to read one verse to begin. And it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah." So there's just some general things that the Scripture is going to reveal to us about Abijah. He was the great-grandson of David. And if you want to, you can turn back and look at 2 Chronicles 11, 20 through 22, and you can kind of see that he was the great-grandson of David. We also see that he became the king of Judah during the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign. His reign lasted 3 years, it tells us there at the beginning of verse number 2. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So his mother was Micaiah, and she is the granddaughter of Absalom. Hopefully that name rings some bells for you. She is the daughter of Tamar, and she is the favorite wife of Rehoboam. And Abijah is the grandfather of Uriel. I did a lot of searching this week to try to find out what I could about Micaiah and Uriel, because what the Scripture includes for us is important. I spent too many hours trying to find out information about them, only to find out there's not a whole lot to say about them. A little bit, which we'll find out about Micaiah, but we'll talk about that. But we notice that he said he had war with Jeroboam. And so we get to verse 3. It says, "And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men, even 400,000 chosen men." Now, I want you to think about this. He's setting the battle in array. He's getting ready to fight with Jeroboam, and he's got this army of valiant men, and the army is 400,000. Again, 400,000. Does that put you in mind of another, say, 600,000 people? What's the significance of 600,000? It was 600,000 men of war that left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and went into Canaan land, right? So I just used that for perspective. So 400,000 men that he had was just 200,000 less than the army that went to battle against Jericho. Seems like, you know, hey, 400,000 men, that's a nice size army. Except when you read on, Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Now, we don't have to be very bright to figure out that 800,000 is twice the size of 400,000, right? And so the odds are not in Abijah's favor. This week I read also in our daily Bible reading in the New Testament, and it said, what man sets out to war that doesn't consider the size of his army to figure out if he has the size of the army to fight against his opponent? So every man's going to take into consideration the size of his army. And in this case, Abijah's army, 400,000. Jeroboam, 800,000. If you were his counselor and you said, Abijah, your army is half the size of Jeroboam's, what counsel do you think that he might receive? Maybe you better not go fight that battle. But is that what Abijah did? Now we get a stirring speech from Abijah beginning in verse number 4. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim. And he said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his son by a covenant of salt? And so he's like, Jeroboam, you ought to know this kingdom is David's kingdom. The kingdom was given to David by God. He goes on to say, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel, verse 7, yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Jeroboam, you're rebelling against God. Now, hey, these are strong words for a man that's fighting an enemy that is twice as strong as he is. How does Abijah have such confidence? We're going to find out as we read along. Abijah is going to tell us more about Jeroboam. There are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial. And so, Jeroboam, that big strong army you think you have over there, well, they're vain men. They're wicked men. They're children of Belial. And not only that, but you rebelled against Rehoboam. You see, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. You know, we always speak negatively about Rehoboam and about Rehoboam's lack of wisdom when the opportunity came, when Jeroboam came to him and represented the people of Israel. And I don't have to go into this story again because you've been here and you've heard it. But we always say Rehoboam wasn't very wise in that. But here, apparently, he was young. And those who took sides with Jeroboam were equally in error. So it wasn't just Rehoboam's fault that Israel rebelled. Israel rebelled really because Israel wanted to rebel. They just used Rehoboam as an excuse. You ever heard anybody like that? Or have you ever done that yourselves? You want to rebel against God, and so you'll use some way to manipulate it. So what you're going to do whether you know it's sin or not. You just want to do it, so you're going to do it anyway. And you'll find some excuse to excuse what you're doing. Well, that's kind of what Jeroboam and these men did. They wanted to rebel against God, and so they just used Rehoboam as an excuse. And now, you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord? Listen. This is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that God gave to David. You've rebelled, and you are rebelling against the kingdom of God. The kingdom that God had given to David. Abijah's laying it out here. Your sin is not little. Your sin is huge. And not only that, and you be in a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made for your God. So you think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord, and hey, you have this great multitude, but what you don't understand is you also have golden calves. So you think you're all that and a bag of chips. But you see those golden calves? That's proof that you're rebelling against God. That's your greatest weakness. You've turned from serving God wholeheartedly, and you've turned yourself to idols. He goes on to continue to recount the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 9, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to you to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? You see, you've taken Aaron, the priest, the ones that's supposed to represent you before God, and you've removed them from being priests. You've taken the true priest and sent them from their work, but they're going to do the work that they're supposed to be. Are they going to do the work they're supposed to do? But as for us, verse 10, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken Him. And the priests, they're going to do the work they've been called to do. Look, which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Abram or Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. So look, there you go. You got 800,000 men, but you got golden calves, and you got priests that are not priests. And over here, we're just 400,000, but we got the Lord, and we got the real priest. We got the OG, right? We got the OG priest on our side, and you guys got whatever you've made up. So you see how he's setting it up, this battle, when he's calling out Jeroboam. Verse 11, these OG priests that are on our side, they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, and the showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. So he's saying, you're over there, you've got your golden calves, you've got your guys who've made themselves priests, and over here, we've got Aaron, and we're serving God according to the Mosaic law. We're serving God as He has been outlined to be worshipped. But you have forsaken Him. Oh yeah, and by the way, this small deal here, and behold, God Himself is with us for our captain. You know, just a small thing. God's on our side. You know, you have them golden calves all you want. We got God. And His priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Boldly he accuses Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you are fighting against God. So you would think that Jeroboam might say, you know what? You're right. We have forsaken God. And we have turned away from Him. And I have these golden idols, and they're really nothing. Maybe I should repent. But we know He doesn't, right? So again, when we're thinking about this, who's on the Lord's side here? If you're reading through this, you're like, yeah, Abijah, you go. You're the king. You're a good king, Abijah. Why is he known as an evil king? You see, Jeroboam, even it tells us in verse 13, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And so you know, if you read the history of the kings, you know that's a very popular war tactic, is to set an enemy before and behind, and to set up an ambushment. And one of the things is they're not going to know the other enemies there. And that's what they did. So here we have it. Judah is surrounded. They've got an army half the size of their enemy. And they're surrounded. What are they going to do? What would you do? If you found yourself in circumstances in life and you seem to have insurmountable odds, you look around to your left and you look around to your right, you look behind and you look before, and everywhere you look, the enemy is there, and you can find no way of escape, and your army is half the size of your enemy, what would you do? Well, what does Judah do? And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. Isn't that the proper response to trouble? Shouldn't that always be our first response? No matter what the circumstances look like when we find ourselves in trouble, shouldn't we cry unto the Lord? And again, what do we see? Abijah seems to be a good king. Where's his wrong? Well, you know what Paul Harvey says? Now you know the rest of the story. There's a little bit to Abijah's life that we have to get to, but we're not there yet. Not only did they cry unto the Lord, but notice, and the priest sounded with trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout. Now, does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of another battle? Do you remember when the priest blew the trumpets and the people gave a shout? That should remind you of something, right? One of the things that I'm finding as I'm reading and I'm listening to this thing called Bible Talk, one of the things that they mention is that the authors of the Old Testament are always using familiar language to draw our minds back to something earlier in Israel's history. So they're using familiar language to help us remember. And I believe I heard someone say this caused them to think all the way back to Jericho. And what happened in Jericho? They blew the trumpets and the people gave a shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So here, the trumpet and the shout, the Lord sends deliverance. Here in 2 Chronicles, the trumpet and the shout, and it says, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. God gives the victory. God sends deliverance again. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. This army of 400,000 killed 500,000. The battle is a decisive victory. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. You know, that might seem just like a little phrase, and it might be something that you skip over in your reading, but that is a significant phrase. The children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. If we want to prevail in life, the only way we will prevail is by relying upon the Lord God of our fathers. Never forget that. The world is bigger and stronger, and the world might unleash its fury against us, and we may be surrounded, and ourselves we might not think we're strong enough to stand. But remember, we can prevail when we rely upon the Lord. And your expectation should be that you will prevail because you are relying upon the Lord. And that should be a lesson to Abijah. Abijah says, I trust the Lord. We follow Him the right way. Victory. Let me apply that to every area of my life. This victory is so decisive for Abijah and Judah, it tells us about Jeroboam. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died. And Abijah waxes mighty. Oh, if we could just stop there. If we could just stop there, Abijah would be among the good kings. But you know, you have to read the rest of it, right? And married 14 wives, and begat 22 sons, and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Remember what God told about the king of Israel, what he was not to do? He was not to multiply wives unto himself. Abijah goes against God. But that's not all. Let's go back to 1 Kings 15. Here he's listed as, and this may throw us a little bit, but he's here referred to as Abijam. And there's a difference in the names at times. It depends on lots of things on why they're using different names. But beside the point, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Who did we just learn was the king in the 18th year of Jeroboam? Abijah, right? So Abijah and Abijam are the same person. So let's read and see if you can find his downfall. 3 years reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So what is Abijah's downfall? The first thing that we see, if you jump down to verse 13, it says, and also Micaiah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. And we talked about that last week. But apparently, because Asa was young and because Abijah needed some wisdom and all of those things, Micaiah, the mother of Abijah, kind of set herself up with what is known as the queen mother. And she kind of wielded some power in the kingdom. She tries to fill the gap, and that was an error that Abijah allowed to happen. He allowed his queen mother to have too much power. She had a place that is not given to us in Scripture. Notice, he walks in the sins of his father. In verse number 2-3, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. So There it is. His heart was not perfect with God. Abijah did a lot of good things, but his heart was not perfect with the Lord. The key thing is he didn't remove the idols. He allowed the high places to continue on and all of that. He tried to worship God and allow the worship to go on the high places too. He allowed the worship of other gods to find its way and filter its way into the nation. Instead of doing like Asa did, we learned last week, and wiping it all out, he let it stay. Just think about this. Sometimes doing wickedness is by what you allow, not by what you do. What you allow in your life, not what you do. Something for us to think about, right? His heart, not perfect. You know, I want to serve God, but I want to serve me too. I want to go to church and do all of that, but I want to do my own thing too. Apparently that's not pleasing to God. And you can't serve God and the world together. That was Abijah's downfall. Something for us to think about, right? Is our heart perfect with the Lord? Or are we trying to serve God on our own terms? Notice it tells us that for David's sake, the Lord allowed his son to be set up after him. He didn't say, Abijah, you're doing pretty good, and because you're trying to do pretty good, I'm going to let your son become the king. No, I'm going to let your son become the king, but only because of for David's sake. So notice the faithfulness of David is blessing his descendants. Think about that too. Your faithfulness to God may bless your descendants. For your descendants' sake is the reason why you need to continue to be faithful today, so that those who come behind you might find the blessings of God. David did not turn away from all the Lord commanded. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Turn not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Now, you know, that little matter of Uriah, but you know, David suffered plenty for that. But David's heart was right with God. Again, that phrase, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, it's going to be a phrase that you might see throughout this study of the Kings. And you see, Abijah, good king, close part. But he allowed a few things that he shouldn't, and his heart was not perfect, so he is numbered among the evil kings. There is a difference between the good and the bad kings. The good kings are going to follow the Lord with all their heart. The evil kings are going to follow God. Some of them mostly, some of them not at all. But notice, David turned not aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life. You see, you couldn't look at the life of David and say, for the first few years, David was good. For this middle section of his life, David was good. Or at the end of his life, he was good. No, all the days of his life. The consideration is, not are you perfect with God for a few days. Not are you perfect, not is your heart perfect with God most days. But is your heart perfect with God all your days? So what will be said about your heart? Will it be said of your heart that your heart was perfect with the Lord and they turned not aside from anything that He commanded all the days of your life? something for us to consider. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity we had to be in your house and to learn your word, and I pray our hearts are challenged. And we thank you for these examples that you've given us in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.